So last week, we began our reboots on mission. And I introduced, well, reintroduce a concept that I introduced to you last year called missional living. Missional living is a phrase that attempts to capture the Great Commission, which we went through last week. And for about a month now, I've been challenging you to consider this, that the greatest gauge in your life of how you are doing as a Christian, it isn't that you pray, because honestly, most people on this planet pray, and it's not that you're reading your Bible, or that you are attending church, or that you're serving, or that you're giving. The greatest gauge of how you're doing as a Christian is your experience of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Loving God with all that you are, and loving neighbor as an overflow of that, going about your day with the mindset that you are to invest in the people that God has put your way, that is a greater indication of the Christian life. Today we're going to narrow our focus a little bit to help you understand what is missional living and what is it not. You see, missional living is making an eternally spiritual investment of the gospel to other people in your life. Missional living is more than our church's philosophy and ministry for discipling. Missional living is more than a 7-day mission trip on your summer break to another country. Missional living means that you make it the point of your life. The ultimate reason why you wake up every single day is to love God and love people and go out there and show it to whoever comes into contact with you in that day. We're going to use these two images in Matthew 5 that Jesus spoke to, salt and light, to help you understand what missional living is, what it looks like, and how you as a Christian are meant to point people, not to yourself, but to the Lord Jesus. Let's get to our proposition today. And you're going to see that people see what God is like by how you as a Christian reflect Jesus to them. This proposition, I think you probably agree, it's terrifying, is it not? But it's also exhilarating at the same time. That God has designed life in such a way, the reason why after you put your hope in Jesus, why you still have lived days, weeks, months, and years, is for this reason, that people get to see what Jesus is like actually through you. How many people do you know that have rejected God? Not because they don't think God created all things. I mean, many people think at least that there's this higher power that created all things. We're not just results of some spontaneous thing that happened and the mathematical improbability of that. Most people believe there's some brilliant maker out there. Or that Jesus is a real historical person. It would be actually anti-intellectual of people to think that Jesus wasn't a real person. That's not why they are turned off to God. But they're actually turned off to God because of something that the church has done or an individual Christian in their life. Y'all are nodding your head because you all know someone or you have been that person at some point in life. They discount God because of the words and the deeds of a Christian. Now, do we know, is that like building the straw man and then knocking him down? Yes, it is. But still, this is how people approach God. But this also reveals the terrifying, exhilarating truth and responsibility of being a Christian. And that no one should take the name of Christian lightly. Our lives will either point people to God or away from God. So we have to ask today, how do people even come to know God? Because Jesus says in the Gospel of John that God, his Father, our Creator, is spirit. He's not physical. You cannot see God. You cannot touch God. So how do you come to know God? To experience God, God must take on flesh. And for a period in human history, God did exactly that, did he not? He took on flesh in Jesus. We sing, Light of the World, came into darkness. The New Testament, especially Paul, likes to call Jesus the image of the invisible God. Jesus, fully God, took on flesh, became fully human, to take on the death and the darkness that we deserve for all the things we have felt and thought and said and done. He died on a Friday, just before sunset. He was resurrected from the dead on a Sunday, which is why Christians historically have set aside Sunday mornings to remember and to celebrate the fact that some women went to the tomb on a Sunday morning and he was not there. But after this, Jesus physically appeared to over 500 people, not in a one-time singular event, but multiple days, over multiple occasions, and multiple configurations of people. Real people saw Jesus, touched Jesus, ate a meal with Jesus, walked with Jesus. But sometime after this, Jesus went back to his Father. So then we're left with the same question. How do people come to know God if Jesus is not physically here? That's where you come in. That's where you come in. Christians form the hands and the feet of Jesus. Christians form the body of Christ, which is called the church, which the old word is ecclesia or iglesia, if it's in Spanish, which are the sent out ones. We are the sent out ones. People come to be reconciled with their maker through Jesus. And people come to know Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, through you, the church, the sent out ones. And as a Christian, the tone and the tenor of your life is meant to point people to Jesus and not away from Jesus. Are we perfect at this? No. Didn't last week we just talked about how many people have come and gone through this church because I said something wrong. I pointed them to the wrong way. But you can only be this to others if you have experienced it for yourself. So today we're going to look at four verses from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I want to give a quick word on the Sermon on the Mount before we begin. We take this for granted, especially non-Christians. But Western culture, European Western culture, is the recipient of almost now 2,000 years of Christian history. There's a lot of good that comes with that, and there is a lot of confusion that comes with it as well. And I want to give you an example of something good yet confusing. If you were to ask just a normal American, non-Christian, non-church attender, about their ethics, like how do you want to live with people? They would say something like this. They would say, it's the golden rule, right? I want to treat people the way I want to be treated. I may fail at it, I may make mistakes, but honestly, at the end of the day, that's what I want to do with my life. Where does the golden rule come from? Not from Buddhism, not from Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, or the Greek philosophers of Europe. It comes distinctively from the gospel, from this sermon. Does it come from a Hallmark card that they bought online? No. Does it come from the American Constitution? No. It comes from the Sermon on the Mount. And even though Americans, by and large, reject Christianity, they still subconsciously believe and affirm many of its teaching that comes from this one sermon. But who is the Sermon on the Mount for? It's a great question. Some believe that Jesus' sermon is meant and intended for everyone. Everyone. So you can have the golden rule without the cross. You can have the golden rule without the resurrection. And Christianity says there's no way. You cannot do the golden rule without hoping in the resurrection. The Sermon on the Mount is intended for Jesus' followers. Jesus, Matthew tells us, intentionally sat down the disciples and began to teach them. And then he opened up with the Lord's Prayer and the Beatitudes and the golden rule and more. The Sermon on the Mount outlines, it marks out, it creates an outline in the shape of what Christians who have gone from death to life are going to grow over time to become like. We turn the other cheek. We go the extra mile. Right? We listen and hear and build on a certain person's words. We pray a certain way. We pursue our happiness, the Beatitudes, in a certain way. The Sermon on the Mount, if we were to proposition the Sermon on the Mount, it would be this. Something like, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God is growing a people for himself that believe and act in a certain way. That's the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're going to see how is it that people come to actually know God through a Christian. And then we're going to take a look at our own lives and see currently today, take a snapshot. Our social media society is built on a snapshot of life, right? So we're going to take a snapshot today and see how it's going. Let's go ahead and begin with our first point. And here what you're going to see is that people experience God personally as Christians live for Jesus publicly. Now, American culture, you can give me a head nod if you believe this or not, but American culture wants you to believe that the Christian life is a private life. Hmm? Yes? Oh, yeah. I'm a public school teacher. I mean, we can sign kids up in a public school, you know, 17 about to turn 18, to become a Democrat, but we can't talk to them about Jesus. I've seen it. All over. It's happened. They believe, actually, that Christianity is intolerant. They will say something like this. I don't care what you believe in. I don't care. As long as you don't hurt others and it doesn't interfere with public life. But as Christians, we wholeheartedly disagree with statements like that. We believe that statements like that reveals intolerance. It reveals an intolerant heart. Stay with me for a moment. Because who gets to determine what hurt is? My pain threshold, literally and physically, is probably a lot different than William's threshold for pain. I'm probably a much bigger wuss than he is. No, we know that I am, right? Who gets to determine what hurts? What doesn't hurt people? Unless there is some objective standard of what hurt is and what hurt is not that we all have to comply with. But then, who gets to determine that objective standard or law? Your own personal views on what hurts or what doesn't hurt? What happens, therefore, if my standard conflicts with Arash's standard or with Ryan's standard for how he wants to live life? Who wins? Who has the most guns? Who has the most followers on social media? The ones who voted the right way? I don't think we own any. Actually, silent on that. You see, all of that is too subjective. It's too subjective. So who gets to define it? Those who are in power? Those who have the most followers on social media? That's the mob mentality. Christians believe that, yes, there is a law that we all have to follow. But it is not set by us, but by our Maker. We turn to our Maker and His words to discover what hurts and what doesn't hurt. And it doesn't matter what part of the world that we're in, and it doesn't matter what time period humans are living in. This is one objective standard that can translate and apply no matter where we are and no matter when we are. You see, there is no such thing as someone's private life not showing up in a person's public life. We've read too many news stories, right? Of things that happen in a person, a public figure, right? Personally, probably no one knew about it for days, weeks, months, and years, but eventually it spills over. What we are engaging with privately, what we are experiencing privately, is going to show up in our public lives. And that's why a branch, it's been a while since I've said this, is that we do not look at a person's last mistake as the truest indicator of who they are. We look at a person's words, come on, and actions over time. That's what we take a look at. But the reality is, as human beings, the way that we are built, because we're made by God, is that we cannot help but talk about what we treasure. Ladies, when you have lunch today with each other, guys, when you have lunch today with each other, pay attention to what these guys and gals are going to talk about, because it reveals their heart. We went through this for worship when we rebooted on worship. Now, American culture likes to say that they value tolerance, but the tragic irony is that it's intolerant of anyone in our culture to force a Christian or to force a church or to force anybody of a particular religious persuasion to deny one of the most fundamental things about being a human. You see, for Christians, the most important moment in our lives isn't our wedding day or when our kids were born or when the Bucks won the Super Bowl or you fill in the blank. That's not our most important day. The most important day for a Christian is the resurrection of Jesus. That's it. Jesus is our ultimate treasure and value because of the resurrection. And as I've said over the years, if the resurrection isn't true, church, let's set a business meeting and let's discuss how to close up shop, right? Because there's other nonprofit organizations that could probably use this property to do more good if there is no resurrection of Jesus. But there is. Our relationship to Jesus is deeply personal, but it was never intended to be private. In Matthew 5, as we revisit it right now, teaches us two ways that we are to think about our lives as Christians, and it's very public and it's very visible, is it not? Let's dive in. Let's use these two metaphors right now to see how people experience God personally as we live for Jesus publicly. Verse 13. Terrifying and exhilarating. You are the salt of the earth. Then a contrast. But if salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and then trampled underfoot by men. It's just, you just throw it on the roads. But Jesus compares Christians to salt. He says that Christians are the salt of the earth. So what does this mean? And how does this apply to the visible public life of a Christian? People like you and me. Historically, salt is used for two purposes. Salt enhances the taste of food, does it not? Y'all watch cooking shows? We love cooking shows, right? Especially cooking competitions. What is the singular motif of criticism that judges give to chefs making dishes on these competitions? It needs more salt, right? Or it's too salty. It's all about salt. Salt enhances the taste of food. What is Jesus saying? People get to taste God. Taste and see that the Lord is good through you. Salt takes what is naturally present and makes it even better. That and butter. Salted butter. Perfect. So what is Jesus saying about your public life as a Christian? Is America right that you lead that Christianity at home? No. No. They are asking us to do something that is against conscience, which we cannot comply with. Christians make life better. Not that artist you're obsessing over, not the latest movie, not the latest social media trend. What makes life better isn't legislation. What makes life better is Christians, because they're the salt of the earth. Now, wherever we are, wherever you go today, whoever you do those things with, we as Christians make life better for non-Christians. Use two, salt is used as a preservative, right? And I think it's still used as a preservative today, but it's especially used in the ancient world before ice and refrigeration and electricity. To make meat last longer, you coat it in salts. It delays decay of the meat. And what is Jesus saying about the public lives of Christians? Not only do we enhance and make things better, Christians actually, God uses Christians to hold back sin, suffering, injustice, or at least we're meant to do that. God uses Christians to preserve human society. That's the intention. And I think we can put this together right now and clarify missional living. People get a glimpse of what Jesus is like when they glimpse you. Your life as a Christian should enrich the lives of others. It should make their lives better in some capacity. A Christian's objective is to make things better no matter where they are, no matter what they do for a living, and no matter who is around them. So where are you going today? Let's get practical for a moment. Where are you going today? And among whom are you going to be doing those things? Who will you be around? Are you going to be outside the home today? Inside the home? You got schoolwork to do? You have friends to meet? Wherever you go, whatever you do, Christians, like salt, enhance what's there. We make it better. Much of the last 2,000 years, up until maybe Renaissance period, Christians pioneered the arts. Christians pioneered education. Christians pioneered science and medicine. The first universities and hospitals were started by Christians. Christianity was appealing in a polytheistic, pagan Roman world because the Christians cared for all kinds of people, the elderly, the sick, the orphan, the widow. No matter where Christians are, no matter what Christians do for work, we do so as Christians first. And when Christians live public lives, people can see what God is like. And this is a crazy thing. I was listening to Dr. Keller, I think it was a couple weeks ago, on a podcast. And he brought up, I mean, he's a New York Times Square pastor, preacher, in the heart of Manhattan. And he said that like 100 years ago, some of the banks in New York City, they actually took it as a part of your trustworthiness and creditworthiness if you came to them for a loan, if you were a Christian and you said you attended a certain church. Secular banks use that as a marker of whether you'd be able to pay them back. Why do I bring that up? It's because Christians, wherever they are, they make life better because they reflect not their own creditworthiness or trustworthiness, but Jesus's. It's terrifying, yet exhilarating at the same time. Non-Christians are meant to see the life of a genuine Christian, whether they are at work or at school, at the grocery store, or at the mall, or drinking a pint or whatever is your favorite at a restaurant, and discover what Jesus is like. That's it. And therefore, and this is what caused Europe to explode almost 508 years ago this week. Christians should be in all spheres of life. You can serve God more than just becoming a priest. And that idea blew up the European world. You can be in the arts, you can be in medicine, you can be in education, you can be in government, you can be in white collar, blue collar, and you can serve God. Christians must go where the people are. We live authentically as Christians to help people see what God is like. See, by knowing a Christian, people get to find out what Jesus is like. Why do you think Paul often says in our readings through Paul's letters right now? I mean, we're in the pastorals, but previous, he would say things like, hey, you be kind to people. You be loving to people. You be tenderhearted to people. And what's the basis of that? It's just a good thing to do? No, he says, be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. What is Paul trying to teach? This maxim right here. What Jesus is pouring into you, you then show to others. You get to show others what Jesus is like because you're the hands and feet, the body of Christ. If you are a Christian, you are the salt of the earth. So are you salty? Himalayan? Kosher? Sea salt? Or are you tasteless? Let's keep going. Verses 14 through 15. Jesus then says, you are the light of the world. I thought Jesus is the light of the world. We'll talk about it. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And nor does anyone light a lamp and just put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. So Jesus calls Christians light of the world, city set on a hill, a lamp that gives light to all who are in the house. And all three images conveys one simple truth. The Christian life is a highly visible life. We can't hide it. Christians bring light and they bring clarity to a dark and confused world. You see, the world is filled with image bearers of God. It's not just Christians who are image bearers. All people at all places who have ever existed are image bearers of God. They are beautiful, but they're immensely broken at the same time. And Christians are a light into that darkness. Now, what does this mean, to be light of the world? The first thing that we need to understand is that Christians are not the source of light. All right? We are not the source of light. And we have things in nature to help us understand this. Christians are like the moon. Think about the moon for a moment. The moon, to my understanding, produces no light inherently, independently, autonomously on its own, to my understanding. What the moon does is that it absorbs light from the sun, and then it reflects it to the earth. So critters can come out who are nocturnal and do what they need to do. That's how God provides for them. Jesus is the sun, and Christians are the moon. So what is Jesus doing here? What is he doing here? Jesus is affirming our connection to him and our relationship to him. We are just luminaries of the one light. He is the source of light. He is the source of life. We experience, we soak in all of his life, all of his light, and then like the moon, we reflect it to others. We have to remember that the very name Christian isn't some trendy name to name your child. The name Christian, and no offense to anybody named Christian. There's no one in this room, I don't think. I should have thought about that before it ad-libbed out. But the very name Christian means little Christ. So when you call yourself Christian, what you are trying to express to the people in your life, that you are going to be like Christ to them and for them and in front of them. He's the light of the world, and we reflect his light. So Jesus is saying something about the public nature of our lives as Christians. As a Christian, you continually experience Jesus as resurrection and light and life, and then people get to experience what God is like, what Jesus is like, by how you live for Jesus publicly. So let's connect this to missional living, because that's our goal right now in this season in the life of our church. If you are a Christian, this means that you have experienced the greatest contrasting truth in the universe, that you are beautiful yet broken. As Dr. Keller says, that you are broken far beyond your imagination. As bad as you think things are, it's actually worse. But at the same time, that you are loved beyond you could ever dare hope. That's what it means to be a Christian. You set your hope on God to restore your brokenness, this deep brokenness in us and in this world through Jesus, who stepped into this life to take on your brokenness. If you are a Christian, this means that you have experienced Jesus as your resurrection and your life. It's not just Mary and Martha and Lazarus, it's you too. If you are a Christian, Jesus wants you to help people because they're in the dark. They are struggling with their brokenness, and some don't even seem to be caring of what's going on with their brokenness. And then some are so distraught and so hopeless that they feel like their brokenness can never be fixed. There is so much heaviness and sorrow and injustice and evil in this world. And historically, you know what Christians have done? They've gone into the world. They've gone to the sick. They've gone to the broken. They've gone to the prisoner. They've gone into places of darkness and brokenness, and they reflect Jesus as light and life. The non-Christians in your life, whether it's in your family, whether it is in your friend group, whether it's at work or in your neighborhood, they are in the dark about the most important thing in this life, that they're created by God and they're created for God. And the chief end of their life is to glorify and enjoy the God who created them. They're in the dark about this. And because they are in the dark about their maker, you know what this does? It jades and darkens and skews their perspective on everything. And without a Christian, I don't mean this in the final, ultimate, decisive sense, okay? Because that's God's job. But without a Christian, they will die in the dark. If you think about it, most people on this earth believe that death is not the end of life. I've sat down with Aboriginals in the middle of Australia, and though they don't go to colleges and earn degrees, they do not believe that this life ends with their death. Most people on this planet believe that in some form or another. But because they're in the dark, they do not understand why or how this is. Humanity is made in the image of God. God is eternal. And that means inside of every single person who has ever existed is an eternal soul. The image of God in us. And that means that Christians and non-Christians are going to live forever. They are. And they will spend eternity with or an eternity without their maker, their creator. Unless, remember, I don't mean this in the final decisive sense, because it's God who does this. Unless a Christian steps into their darkness in a similar way that Jesus, light of the world, stepped into darkness. And we speak to them about life. And we speak to them about what can actually reconcile their brokenness. Being a Christian means experiencing Jesus as your salt and as your light. Jesus is the source and the nourishment of our souls. He is living water, amen? He is bread of life, amen? He is resurrection and life, is he not? Amen? And he is light of the world. Being a Christian is experiencing all of this, the joy of all of this. And if it doesn't move you, you pray today, awake my soul. Praise the Lord. Being a Christian is experiencing all that God is for you in Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. And then extending all that God has poured into you through Jesus to be salt and light to others, so that they can personally experience God in a meaningful way, life-changing, eternally meaningful way, and that is missional living. Could it be Kindred? Yeah, it could be. Pray it is. Could it be us one day in the future, which would be awesome, going on a mission trip? Maybe. But what it mostly means is understanding the point of your life when you leave this place today. The point of your life is leaving this place, going into your families, going into your friend groups, going into your neighborhoods, going into your workplaces, into public life, and just living as Christians. That's it. So let's shift to application. We're going to ask ourselves, okay, are we living as salt of the earth and light of the world? Or are we tasteless? Or are we hiding this light underneath a basket? Let's get to application. And here, what I wanted to do for a couple minutes is to consider how your life is pointing people away from God or to God. That's what we're going to do for a couple minutes here. I think one of the greatest tragedies in this life is this. Christians are meant to help people see Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is not here. We're hands and feet of Jesus. But most of the time, Christians are either silent about this, then we hide behind St. Francis and say, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Or their words and their actions actually had the opposite effect. They turn people off and point them in a different direction than where God is. Why would anyone want to know Jesus when or if you just look like them, you talk like them, you have the same habits as them, you have the same beliefs, you have the same interests? Why would anyone want to say, you're not presenting anything different than what I already am and what I'm already doing? There's no difference between you, who claim to be a Christian, and the non-Christian. You're functionally the same person as they are. You are salt who is no longer salty. People cannot see you and taste anything different about your life with what they're already feasting on. But I believe there are people who consider themselves Christians, yet if we looked at their public life like Jesus wants us to consider, and we wouldn't see any evidence of it. They are tasteless salt and hidden light. Mission, though, is about living as a Christian no matter where you are, no matter what you do, and no matter who you are around. One of Tisa's favorite things to do when we're on vacation when we're talking with people is just to name drop that I'm a pastor. And sometimes at first I'm like, why did she do this? Now I have to be extra, like, good behavior when I'm on vacation, right? Of course, it's silly of me. But I think this is just Tisa's great way of saying, like, no matter where we go, bro, we're Christians. It's just an easy in. So if you are a potter, you're a Christian potter. If you are a baker, you are a Christian baker. If you are a businessman, you are a Christian businessman. If you are a student, you are a Christian student. If you are an educator, you are a Christian educator. If you are a wife or a husband, you are a Christian spouse. If you are a mom or a dad, you're a Christian parent. The most important thing about you, more important than your role in this life, is what Jesus has done. It's his resurrection, because that reforms your identity. You are made in the image of God, and God sent his son to redeem the broken image of God in you. You are reconciled with the God of the universe because of what his son has done for you. You are now an adopted son and daughter of God, paid for by the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. He paid your adoption cost. You have the resurrection power of Jesus living inside of you right now. The same power that said, let there be light, and there was light, which we'll take a look at today. And the same power that resurrected the dead is living inside of you. But you're the moon. You're not the sun. Remember, you're just reflecting. It's not yours. And you take Jesus with you into every relationship, every restaurant you go to today, as if you go to multiple, every city, wherever you go, whatever you do, in front of whoever you meet, you take Jesus with you. Missional living is living publicly as a Christian, being the hands and the feet of Jesus, being his salt and his light to people. And today I want you to consider for a moment, is the way that I'm living life right now, this snapshot today, is it pointing people to the cross or away? Let's take a look at verse 16 and get us started. Salt of the earth, light of the world. And then Jesus says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, but then glorify your Father in heaven. Highly visible life, is it not? And how could anyone force a Christian to do anything else? We simply want to be obedient to the person who's changed our lives. And he says, let your light shine, not so they can see you and see how great you are, but how great God is. Let's talk about it. You experience Jesus as your light in life. You experience the resurrection of Jesus, making old things new, bringing the dead back to life. You reflect who Jesus is and what Jesus has done by how you relate to others. So Jesus says, let your light shine. The Christian life is not a private life. It's not. and any notion by any organization, government, legislation, or another relationship that forces it on you is being intolerant. It's never meant to be a private life. Christianity is public, and Jesus wants you to work publicly among people. We should be the greatest publicans on this planet. He wants the world to see what you're doing as a Christian and how you are living as a Christian. And today, for some, that may be terrifying. And for some, it's like, this is awesome. And some of you, maybe both. Jesus wants non-Christians to see you. So sorry, introverts. This means you must spend time with all kinds of people. People who are not like you. This means, as much as we want you to gather with the body of Christ for maybe several hours, some Sunday mornings when we do Kindred, but maybe 90 minutes on normal Sundays, and then come on back together on Wednesdays. After that, we want you out. We want you out in the world, in your families, with your friends. We want you at work, doing verse 16. They need to see a live Christian. Your words, your actions can point people to God, or they can point people away from God. It all depends on your current experience of Jesus as your bread of life and as your living water and as your resurrection and as your life. You see, if you are making, we spoke about this Wednesday, if you are making the great commandments and the great commission your ultimate desire, salt and life, you're like, yes, terrifying and exhilarating, but yes, I'm going to do it. But if not, I think it's just going to be terrifying to you. Over the next 10 years, do I want more people involved in Kindred being transformed through our discipling ministry? Of course. Do I want more Christians to come out of Kindred saying, I will actually invest in the life of another Christian, a new Christian that comes into our church? Of course, I want that. Do I want our church one day to go on a mission trip to find and then support and then encourage a local church who is on the front end of Great Commission living in their area? Of course I do. But for right now, missional living is so much more than this. Missional living is going to the people in your everyday life and just living as a Christian in front of them. Let them see all of your beauty, well, maybe not all of it, and also all of your brokenness. So you have to ask right now, well, how can I tell, Pastor, if my life is pointing people to or away from God? Legit question. This is for our application. And you know me with questions, right? Here's a question for you. Do the people in your life, your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, do they even know that you are a Christian? I'm not saying that you go to church. But are they personal enough into their life, into your life, that they can actually see that you are a Christian? They can see that you are experiencing God. Do they know that your life is hidden in Christ? Before they can see this in you, you have to experience this for yourself personally. Because people can tell when you are disingenuous or not. People can pick it up like that. Kids can pick it up like that. If you're just faking it, or if this is real. Is Jesus your resurrection and life? If not, why not? There is more evidence for the historicity of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus than your belief in George Washington, in Abraham Lincoln, Julius Caesar. You pick the historical figure. You pick it. There is more historical, archaeological evidence for Jesus of Nazareth than any other person in human history. In fact, there is more evidence for the life of Jesus than your life. When you die, there's going to be infinitely more evidence for the life of Jesus than the fact that you existed. Do you realize that? So if not, why not? Until this question is answered, people may see some good things that you do, But verse 16 won't happen. People will see the good things that you do and just think that you are a good dude. That's it. Martin Luther calls that civic righteousness. There's a point for it to an extent. And the thing is, there's always going to be someone or some organization that's doing more good than you are to get that social media highlight, reel, whatever it's called these days. The moon can only reflect sunlight if it comes into contact with the sun. And you can only reflect Jesus to people if you, who calls on the name Christ, you are Christian, if you are personally experiencing Jesus for yourself. That's the goal of our Kindred ministry. It's to provide you with the tools, the spiritual tools necessary so you can experience God for yourself when you are not here. You cannot be salty until you enjoy Jesus as bread and water. And you cannot be light until you experience Jesus as the resurrection in the life and as the light of the world. People cannot physically encounter God the Father or God the Son, but they can experience you, the body of Christ. That's preaching God's word. Amen.